except for Esther. Esther's the only book that doesn't reveal the Father's name or God's name. But it implies it, the intercessor. But every single book has a different name for God. That's how expressive God is in His character. And only twice do the same, do two people have the same revelation. One is David and one is Jesus. And both had the revelation that God is Father. And when Jesus prayed, He reduced all the stuff that they'd learned through the scribes and the Pharisees and the great religious teachers of the day. He just pulled everything down when He was teaching His disciples to pray by saying, pray like this. If you're going to pray, our Papa. And He takes a child's name for a father. He doesn't use an adult's name for a father. He uses a child's name. It's the name of in the Greek that a little boy or a little girl would use about their daddy. Like the word daddy. Daddy in heaven. Hallowed be your name. You know, it must have had such an impact because John the Baptist was a great discipler. And he discipled and he was the forerunner before Jesus. And he discipled and discipled and discipled. But when Jesus arose, John realized his ministry must come to an end. So he decreased and he said, I must decrease that he may increase. And as he decreased and Jesus increased in his stature, so the disciples left John and went and merged with Jesus. But it wasn't very long before all of a sudden in a garden they turned to Jesus. Even though John the Baptist would no doubt have taught them how to pray, when he finished his prayer time, they turned to him and said, you need to teach us to pray. They saw and heard something in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed, that they had never heard John. And so it was such a touching prayer, and it was such a movement of the Holy Spirit, that they said, teach us not to pray like John taught us to pray, teach us like you pray. And that's how he begins to unpack. Well, pray like this. Not pray this, but pray like this. Our Daddy who art in heaven. What a great platform to build in someone's life. That God is your Papa. God is your Daddy. God is not a distant person. A few weeks ago over in Britain, it was Father's Day. It's a different date than it is here. And so I spoke about that. And I spoke about, it's a message called, It's Just What Daddies Do. And I can remember when Matthew, my son, was born. And Esther, exactly the same, 10 years later. But when Matthew was born, he was the firstborn of my family. And so we weren't in those days allowed to go in and watch and be part of the whole process. So we had to stand outside in the waiting room and wait till it was all over. And then we got in to go in. And when I went in, I saw my wife, who was wrecked. You know, Anne was absolutely wiped out from all the hours of labor and all the pain of giving birth, you know. But there was a big smile on her face, and her eyes were glistening because of the joy that she had a baby boy in her arms, you know. But when I came in, he was all cleaned and he was wrapped and in her arms. And when I walked through the door, she knew the first thing I would want to do is pick my son up and kiss him. Because I'd been speaking to him and singing to him for 9 months in the womb. Every night I came home from work, didn't matter how tired I was, I would kneel down and I would just begin to tell him how much I loved him in the womb and how long to play with him. And I used to tell him all the things that we were going to do. You know, I told him all the times we'd go out and we're going to play rugby together, we're going to play soccer together, and we're going to go on the beach and we're going to learn to swim and we're going to play music and play the drums and make lots of noise. And I used to tell him all of these things. And I would sing him some of my songs. I would get my guitar out and I used to sing John Denver. And I'd sing Don McLean songs and sing him Starry, Starry Night. And sing him all these wonderful songs as well as nursery rhymes, you know. And so when Matthew was born, he wasn't a stranger to me. He just didn't look anything like I expected him to look. I didn't know what he was going to look like. I just, you know, that was the only thing that was about him. But him, the person on the inside, was very real to me because I'd been building a relationship with him for 9 months. And when I walked in that room and just lifted him up and gave him to me, and the first thing I could think of doing was holding him up. And as I held him up, You know, I just told him how much I loved him and how beautiful he was. And I just lavished my kisses on him. And I just kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. And about 3 hours afterwards of, you know, he's totally drenched from my kisses, I give him back to my wife and she puts him in the cart and I got to go. The nurses are kicking me out because she needs to sleep, you know. Well, I don't want to sleep, but it doesn't matter how tired I am. I go, I want to tell the whole world. So I run home and I'm on the phone for the next hour, phoning every person I could think of phoning. I run out of family, so I find friends and then I'm knocking on neighbors' doors. I'm telling everybody, I'm a daddy. I'm a daddy. I'm a daddy. I am so happy. I'm so proud. I am so delighted. And then I've run out of, I've got loads of time left because it all happened early in the morning. So I've got loads of hours left and I don't know what to do with myself now because I've told everybody. And so the only thing I can think of doing is running downtown and I went into the shops and I just began to buy him a whole bunch of stuff he didn't need yet, you know. And I bought him a Scalextric, you know, and he's about this big. And a Scalextric's one of those electric, you know, do you have those? You know, the cars on the track and electric cars and... Bought him one of those and bought him stuff. And I thought, well, crumbs, he's not going to use this till he's about five, you know. But I just had to buy him something, a load of clothes. And what was I doing? I was lavishing myself upon him. And yet he'd never spoken to me. He couldn't even see me. His eyes were open, but all he probably could see was some blurry thing going back and forth, a bit of shade here and there. But he couldn't see me. He actually didn't really know who I was. He recognized my voice. He recognized my tone. He could sense that. He knew that. At that moment, he didn't know I was his daddy. He didn't know what that meant. He didn't know even who he was. He was just out of the womb. And yet, here's this incredible stranger lavishing everything he can lavish. Lavishing his emotions. Lavishing his pride. Lavishing his goods upon him. And there I was the next day in the hospital room. I brought all the clothes in and the toys and soft. I brought them all in for him to play with and to see. And I was ecstatic. And I wanted everybody to know. I'm totally in love with my son. I am proud of him. And anybody come to visit, I had to be the first one to pick him up and go, look. Look what I did. You see, it's just what good daddies do. They just lavish themselves. And yet, Matthew had never earned any of it. He'd never spoken. He'd never sung. He'd never said, hang on, daddy, let me just go and earn this. He had never worked a day. He had never mowed my lawn or washed my car. He'd never drawn me a picture to say, well, I'll give you a picture and then you can bless me. I was doing it because I chose to. Why do we come into the kingdom of God and think it's completely the other way around? That I have to earn God's approval. That I have to earn God's benefits. I have to do something to receive it. When truly, the kingdom is the other way around. The kingdom of God is seeking you out to bless you. If you stand still long enough, God will bless you. Just because he wants to. Hello? Oh, well, if I just pray a bit more. No, no, no. You missed the whole thing. We pray because he's blessing us. We worship him because he's already blessed us. Hello? All that we do is a response to what he's already done. Because daddies don't need you to do anything to please them. There was a day in the life of Jesus when he came up out of a water of baptism. And the sound came out of heaven. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And yet, he'd never laid hands on anyone. He'd never preached his sermons yet. He had just stepped into the ministry. He just accepted the call, as it were, and knew the timing of God and stepped into it. And straight away, before he did anything to please God in the ministry, God started to announce, this is my beloved son. I am so proud of him. I am so pleased in him. I want the whole world to know. Do you know that's the first time anyone in the earth had heard the audible voice of God for 4,000 years. The last time they heard the audible voice was all the way back at Mount Sinai. And when the audible voice of God came, the Israelites fell on their faces and said, don't let him talk to us. Tell him to talk to you and you talk to us. And so God closed the heavens and never again spoke audibly to a whole group of people. He spoke to individuals, but never again audibly to the public until the day Jesus stood up. And look what the first thing he says. He makes this a great announcement. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You may not have felt it that the day you got born again, but the day you got born again, there was an earthquake. There was a thunderclap. There was something that went off in the unseen realm that Daddy began to do a backflip. Hello? That's why it thunders. It's because he's dancing or something. And he did a backflip. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. And he announced it. Now listen, if he's announced it, everything in creation has to take notice of it. Because he's the God of creation. He's the one that has all authority over all of creation. So when he announces you that you are his favorite. I'm trying to help you tonight. Hello. To the person alongside you, are you breathing? Is this such a shock that the whole of heaven instantly, doesn't matter if any of the angels said, well, I don't think she's that cool. I don't think she's that good. I don't think she deserves this. Tough luck. God just said it. He just declared it. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. That means everybody in heaven now takes their cue from that and says, okay. Then all of heaven rushes towards him. All of heaven rushes towards her. And we are just going to be lavish. Hello? If we're going to receive today, we're going to be lavished. Turn with me to the second book of Kings, chapter 2. Turn to somebody right now and just say, I expect to be lavished. Turn to somebody and say, I expect to be lavished. Come on, get some volume in this place. Hello, are you alive tonight? Is anybody alive tonight? It's Wednesday night, so it's okay. We can shout. Hello. Gwenda and I are so happy to be with you. There's not a place on the planet we'd sooner be. This is one of our favorite places with our favorite family and friends. We talk about you all over the world. We are absolutely pumped up. We're tired, physically tired. We're mentally tired from all the jet lag and from the different continents and places that we've been. We just seem to pack a suitcase, empty a suitcase, pack it again, empty it again, pack it again, and empty it again. In a car, out of a car, in a train, out of a train, on a plane, out of a plane. We just nonstop. But we are gung-ho because we are so excited that there is something happening in the spirit realm. Changes are beginning to come all over the world. We're beginning to see more and more. I don't know if you got the message, but when we left you last time, remember we had those great meetings. We left you, went to Corpus Christi, and a lid came off in Corpus Christi on the first night. The Pastor Gloria got up the first morning. Pastor Gloria got up and just said, well, you know, welcome everybody. The worship team weren't quite ready to start, so she came up like this and she just said, well, everybody, just want to welcome you all. It's great to see. And as you can see, we have Pastor Wynn and Gwenda with us today. And all of a sudden, for no reason, she starts singing right at that point. Singing an old chorus. She has a fabulous voice. She starts singing this old chorus, whatever it was, and all of a sudden, the presence of God just went wham and hit that place within a split second. And I'm going, oh, give me the microphone. Give me the microphone. Give me. That's what I'm saying to myself. Give me the microphone. The anointing is all over me. I want to let rip. At which point she turns and she said, I think you better go and do it, what you came here to do. And she handed me the microphone and I just took off. I ran across the stage, big stage, ran off the stage, down the steps, and all the chairs are in an arc. And as I began running around like this, I'm running around the church screaming and shouting. I'm out of the box. I'm gone. I'm so excited. And as I'm running, I start saying, blood disorders are being healed. Legs are growing. Spine, curvature in the spine is healed right now. Bones are being put back into play. And just began to scream all the things that I could sense the Holy Spirit saying. And one by one, bam, 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 bam. the miracle started happening. People 40 yards away, I should say, in the very back of the building, bam, in the power of the Spirit. Nobody near them. And all of a sudden, all these people run down, and somebody grabs a microphone and says, "Have a listen to this." And then up comes one after the other to give the testimony. Everything I'd said happened right there and then. Even Gwen. I mean, Gwen had, if you remember, Gwen had some problems with her feet. She hadn't walked, been able to walk without pain for weeks and weeks and weeks. And all of a sudden, I turn around, and there she is with no shoes on, dancing. Because God had healed her. So, what's that? Lavishness. Just God's lavish grace. Hello? We hadn't even sung half of a song, so we didn't earn it, did we? It's expect the unexpected. So let's expect the unexpected tonight, shall we? Let's expect the unexpected every day. Let's expect the unexpected. We've got lots to share with you, but let's get into the Word tonight and just begin to lay a platform for the next few weeks, or maybe a few months. So pray God. May God leave us here till Christmas. That's what we love, huh? Yeah. We could fly home every few months and just say hi and fly back again. We could do that. Can you cope with that? Are you ready for a revival? I am. I'm ready. I tell you what, I am tired of church as normal. I don't want church as normal. I want God to wreck the place. I want God to wreck the plan. I want God to mess us up good and proper. I want God to so mess us up we never get unmessed again. We are always living in a mess. Hello? You haven't got a message until you've had a mess. And you haven't got a testimony until you've had a... Yeah, test. Okay, verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass. Turn to somebody and say, something's being passed to you. Now that's what it says, isn't it? It tells you the statement of what this whole chapter is about, just in those first few words. And it came to pass. We're going to see Elijah and Elisha's transition. Every time there's a transition in the spirit realm, there's a transition in the earthly realm. And when we see here, Elijah is about to go on to be with the Lord, and everything's going to be passed on to Elisha, we see the first words are, and it came to pass. Transition is trying to pass something to you. You can go through transition and just see, experience the transition season, but never catch what it's trying to give you. So turn to somebody right now and say, we need to be awake to receive what God is trying to give us in this season. Amen. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets were at Bethel, came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know, keep silent. Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me unto Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So he answered, yes, I know, keep silent. And Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at the distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it was divided this way and that. So the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was that when they crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, then ask what I may do for you before I'm taken from you. Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And so he said, You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. And then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." And so he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also struck the water, it was divided this way and that. And Elijah crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. As I said, every time there's a major transition, God is trying to get to us something that we've never had before, that he is longing for us to have. It's time for him to lavish us. Every great revival and move of God has been at a place and a point where nobody deserved it, nobody could earn it, but all of a sudden God turned up, poured out his spirit, and did things that nobody was ready for. They did not recognize what he was. Don't think in the upper room on the day of Pentecost that they had some sort of manual or some sort of idea of what was going to go on. They had no idea whatsoever. They were just responding to what was happening day by day by day, when suddenly there appeared, there came the sound of the wind, and in that wind came the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the room, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, all speaking in tongues, and there was fire on all of them. There was not one of them ready for it, not one of them thinking, "I know what's going to happen." God did what they never thought he would do. He did unthinkable things, and all of a sudden, Peter, who's the last person that should be out on the balcony preaching, yet he's the first person out of there, can't stop preaching, and in his first message leads 3,000 people to the Lord. 3,000 men. We have no idea how many women and children came to Christ, but we know that 3,000 men at least were added to the kingdom. And within just a few years, over 50,000 people are in the church of Jerusalem. Hello? All because of a lavish outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But notice, between the Ascension Mount and the upper room, 380 people have gone missing. On the Mount of Ascension, 500 disciples. Jesus appeared to 500 of his disciples and said the same thing. Wait until you receive power from on high, and when it comes, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, etc., etc., to the ends of the earth. Yes? And yet, there's only 120 people in the upper room. Only a few days has gone by since Jesus said what he said, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Only a few days, and yet so many people had already found reasons to be off doing other things, not in the place that God said. There is a place that God wants every single one of us to get to, so that he can pour out his Spirit lavishly upon us and do above and beyond what we've even desired or imagined. And I've got some desire and I've got some imagination. My mother always told me I had more imagination than I had life. She said, if God gave you 1,000 years, you'd never, ever be able to see everything. Because I can just imagine anything. I used to daydream all the time. You know, my teachers used to tell me off, you know, click me at the back of the head, "For goodness sake, you daydreamer, will you concentrate on the board?" You know, so they were telling me off. God was saying, "Well done, son, you keep going, dream, dream, dream." Man was going, "Don't dream, don't dream, don't dream." Hello? Why? The more you dream, the more you give God an opportunity. Turn to somebody right now and say, you need to be a big dreamer. Hello? Amen. Come on. Come on, help me tonight. Here, God is saying, to Elisha, there is a place I've set for you. And I want you to stay set. Don't get upset. Stay set. Hello? How many of you noticed that tonight, if you went out and it's, you know, it's a clear night, perhaps tonight, when you go out and it's dark and you stand outside your house and you look out, you can see the stars and you can actually see the planets and you can see the Milky Way, etc. It depends how clean it is. How many of you, is that right? When were they put there? Oh, just a little few weeks ago. Huh? Just a few millennium ago. I don't know however long it was since God actually said stars exist, and then they existed. God, the Bible says that God set the stars in the heavens, and they're still set. They're not upset. They're still set. And they are still in the place He put them. Hello? They're still doing what He told them to do. And when He comes back, they will still be at the place He wanted them to be. The problem isn't with the stars. It's not with the planets. God doesn't have a problem with the mountains and the seas. He has a problem with people. He tells us to be in a place and we're not. Now here we have a message through this passage of scripture. God, the Lord's really speaking to me at the moment and saying, you know, that sometimes we got to withstand the test and the temptation to disappear from where He wants us to be. If you're not careful, Satan's strategy, he will never be able to stop God doing what He wants to do. But he can persuade you to be distracted. And if he gets you distracted by being upset, he moves you out of the very position that God has set you in, ready to lavish on you. Look what's about to happen here with Elisha. God is about to pour out His Spirit, a double portion on Elisha. Can I tell you, I have no idea, nobody knows exactly how many years Elisha has been waiting for this, but can I tell you where this began? Does anybody remember there's a story about Elijah on Mount Carmel? And we know the story. All of Israel has turned its back on God. Ahab is in control, the king. He's a wicked king, and he has turned everybody into idolatry worshippers. And all of a sudden, Elijah comes out of the wilderness and says, because of what you're doing, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And I want you to know, it won't rain till I say so. Now, isn't that funny? I just realized I'm talking about rain again. Thank you, Father. It's going to rain in Jesus' name. And it's going to rain and rain and rain until the banquets are full. Father, in the name of Jesus, we agree with that, Father. Here's a time when Elijah says, and it will not rain until I say so. And then marches off. And we hear the story where God takes him to the brook Cherith, and the ravens feed him, and the brook eventually dries up. And then he goes into the wilderness, and he's out there, and a little widow through a miracle begins to look after him. And we go through that story, and he's obviously there for the whole length of time, because he doesn't come back from there until he knows it's the time and the season for it to rain. And he begins to start preparing the people for the great outpouring of God's Spirit. And he goes to Mount Carmel, tells Ahab, bring all of your priests, bring all of those priests of the idols with you, and meet me on Carmel. And the one that calls on God and God answers by fire, that will be the God that we serve. And Ahab thinks this is great. He thinks he's going to win. So he brings out 700 priests against one man of God. And 700 priests lash themselves to pieces with knives and spears, trying to draw blood to please this demonic power to respond by fire. But he can't do it. And Elijah taunts them, saying, go on, shout a bit louder. Stab yourself a bit more. Maybe he's on the lavatory. He's in the restroom. Come on, maybe he needs to be awoken from where he is. And of course, they do it more and more until they're totally exhausted. I mean, they've been all through the day doing this, and eventually Elijah does what he does, and you know the story. He calls upon God, and the God of heaven opens the heaven and does something he's never done before. Fire falls from heaven and consumes this sacrifice, licks it all up, and all the people of Israel that are standing at Mount Carmel suddenly hit the deck and go, Elijah's God is my God. Elijah's God is my God. Elijah's God. And in one moment, the whole nation is turned because one man was in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. He had had hundreds of opportunity to be distracted. He had time and time again, persecution after persecution after persecution, and he could have said, you know what, God, stuff it. If this is the best of your lot, I don't want to know them. If this is what they're like, why would you save any of them? Hello? He has a chance to get offended by God because God feeds him through ravens. And you've heard me preach that message. How God uses an unclean bird to feed him. And Elijah has to get over his culture. He has to get over his theological disposition because this is an unclean bird and God wants me to eat. It's also regurgitated food. He has to overcome his sense realm. And he's struggling with that. Then the brook dries up and he goes into the wilderness. And now God is going to minister to him through a Sidonian woman, which is an unclean woman. It's a Gentile. And God says, I want you to live among the Gentiles. This is all messing up his theology. This is all messing up his history. It's messing up everything. And God wants a mess. Because sometimes we are so squeaky clean, he can't move. So he allows us to be messed up. And what he's looking for all the time through all the tests, a mad Ahab chasing him, trying to kill him, all the time is, will you get upset or will you stay? Will you stay in the place? Where's the place? I want you to walk with me in faith and I want you to trust me and I don't want you to care what they think. I want you to obey me, not man. I want you to think more about me than what man is saying right now. Amen. And Elijah does it. And there come a moment when all of those tiring moments and all those times he could have walked away, he could have yielded to the temptation, he could have given in to his emotions, he could have just said, enough's enough, and backed off. I can't do this. And yet he stayed, and he stayed, and God changed this man's personality, changed his character, changed his focus, changed his motivation. Everything on the inside changed until it came into line with the kingdom of God. And when it was in line with the kingdom of God, God says, now you're ready. Now you're ready to cope with what I'm about to do. And he brings him to Carmel and fire falls and the whole nation turns. And in that crowd was a young boy who was 15, maybe 16, maybe 17 years of age. And along with everybody else, he hits the floor and begins to call out saying, God, I repent of my sin. I repent of my father's sin. I repent of my grandfather's sin. But something happens in this young boy. And he keeps looking up at that old man who's standing on Mount Carmel, who's just worshiping and enjoying the presence of God. And this young boy begins to cry with depth from his heart, saying, God, I don't know what you did in that man, but whatever you did in that man so that he could touch you like that and turn a whole nation, do it in me. I don't ever want a normal life. I want you to do in me what you did in that man. I want to know you like he knows you. I want to touch your heart like he's touched your heart. I want to know a way that I can so touch your heart that you will open heaven and pour out your power. And a whole nation is turned. It was Elisha. But notice what the story goes on. If you remember the story, he leaves there. And the next thing you know is Elisha is plowing a field. It's his father's field. When he gets up off the floor, you've had a spiritual encounter. So often we can get up from the floor, spiritual encounter, and we go, that's it, I'm ready, I can do this. It's time to go into the ministry. I'm called to preach the gospel. When Elisha got up that morning after that fire encounter that happened at Carmel, when he got off that floor, he was ready to do whatever God wanted. He wanted to do whatever Elijah was doing. He wanted to preach. He wanted to prophesy. I want to go everywhere and tell people about stuff. It was in him. There was a burning ambition to do what God had asked him to do. But God said, son, I've just deposited a seed inside of you. I've touched your heart. You will never, ever be the same again. Nothing in natural life will ever please you and totally satisfy you. I will bless you. I will lavishly pour out my grace upon you. You'll become wealthy beyond your dreams. You will have a business that supersedes what you think. But I'm telling you, there still come a day in your life where it will not satisfy and keep you in that place, because deep inside of you, this what you feel today will keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back, saying, I don't care how much you blessed me, I cannot be blessed enough to take this from me. You could take all of the wealth from me, you could take all the status from me. The only thing I want is that what I felt on that day, that what I asked on that day. I want you to do in me whatever it took you to get Elijah to that place. And I prayed that prayer, and I will not back down on it until I know you the way Elijah knows you, until I can touch you the way Elijah touches you. Hello? And God brings Elisha to that very spot, because when Elijah has come to a place to say, this is too tough. He's in a cave. You know, I preached here before about the power of a whisper. How this great man of God ends up in a cave because of a whisper. But eventually, God says to him, go down to the meadow of dancing. Go down to the meadow of dancing and you'll find Elisha. Throw your mantle over his shoulder. So Elijah goes down and there's Elisha plowing his daddy's field. But now he's not doing it on his own. He's got 11 friends doing it with him. He has multiplied and multiplied. He's a discipler. He's multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. Where do we find him? One minute we find him on his face at Mount Carmel, obviously crying out to God, because God hears him, hears him. The next thing, he says to God, what is it you want me to do? And God says, go back to your father's house and serve him. So he goes back to his natural daddy's house to work out what had happened at Mount Carmel. God didn't take him straight into the ministry. God took him back to his daddy's house and said, now serve there. Now he might have been the sort of person like Wayne Goss. What do you mean? I feel called to the ministry. I don't want to mow gardens, and I don't want to paint walls, and I don't want to go and prune my father's tree. I want to preach the gospel. Because this is burning inside of me. I got something. Yeah, you have got a gift. Absolutely right, Wynn. You've got a gift. You've got an anointing. You've got a talent. God has given you something to say. You have a destiny. Yes, you have a dream. Yes, it's me. And I've put my hand upon you, and I have called you to preach the gospel to the nations, but you're not ready. It'll take more than an anointing. It'll take more than a gift. It'll take more than a talent. It takes more than even the power of God on you to change a nation. I have to change you first. And so God placed Elisha probably in the last place he could think of doing it. Because that's usually the way God does it. Puts you in the place where that's not really where you want to be. And God says, yes, but will you come to a place to enjoy what you say I can't enjoy? You remember, I preached once at Elijah, when he was at the Brook Carmel, at Brook Cherith, and the raven brought the first bit of food. He didn't bring it in cellophane packet from Walmart. You know, it wasn't nicely, it was regurgitated on a rock. Yeah, it was. Well, it must have looked terrible, probably smelt horrendous. And he had to battle with that whole concept. I don't know how many days or how many weeks it took him to look at that before something happened with starvation. He was dying of starvation, and it made him pick that thing up. And there was that struggle between picking it up and actually putting it in his mouth. But you know, picking it up is one step. Putting it in your mouth is another. Swallowing it is another. Enjoying it is absolutely another. But isn't it amazing that what you said you could never take, you take. What you could never do, you do. I can't tell you how many times I've said to God, and I remember the almost like an audible voice came out of heaven. I said to the Lord, I can't take any more. And he said, oh, stop your whinging. You can. That was it. Stop your whinging. Yes, you can. Of course you can. How many, has anybody ever said that? I can't take any more. Yet you do. Why do we keep saying it? We always keep saying it, and yet we carry on. God has placed Elijah in a place to accept God's will through the raven, and it changes him. Until in the place, the very thing he thought, I could never take this, he actually comes to a place to enjoy, not what he's eating, but enjoy the test. And he passes the test. Elisha will have gone back and had the same thing. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, he is plowing his father's field, making his father's bank account look good, making his father's reputation look good, making his father's fields look good. He's doing everything for his father's house. He is serving in the natural house to prepare for the spiritual house. And God was watching him. And God's watching every one of us. How we handle things in the natural. How we behave ourselves in the natural. How we treat one another. How we work in our workplace. And our attitude. How we serve at home. And what we're doing in the natural. We want God to use us in his house. And he says, hey, listen, I'm looking at your house. I don't want my house looking like your house. How about we change your house? And when your house becomes like my house, then I'll let you loosen my house. I'm thinking, right, spirit of Ivan Tate needs to come on this place. Hello? Hello? How come if your relationships and family at home looks like the ones he wants in church? I am fascinated how many people are in the pulpit in the ministry and yet their own families are falling apart. And yet, somehow they think it's okay. And I'm going, no, it's not. If you can't sort it out here in the small, how will you sort it out in the big? What's going to happen is that you're going to see a spirit just begin to invade the church and mess up the relationships. Why? Because you don't know how to handle the relationships at home. It's the testing ground. So Elisha is plowing his father's field, and it's a testing ground. It's where he is learning because he's going to plow some furrows and he's going to plow some fields. He is about to watch God use him to turn a nation upside down. But to do it, God says, serve your natural daddy. When he's serving it, and he gets to that place to just enjoy it, even though his heart is crying out saying, I want what I found on Mount Carmel. He gets to a place to just love serving God and doing God's will. And when he comes to the place to do it the way God wants it, God says, now you're ready for the next level. Transition comes because God knows there's another level for you. And I come to tell you today that you've heard me preach this over and over and over. We stand on the edge of the greatest transition in church life we have ever known. And something has shifted in the heavenly realms because all of a sudden, all over the north of Africa and into the Middle East, you've seen the battle to overthrow dictatorship. And that tells me, first the natural, then the spiritual. Something is being thrown off. Something is changing in order. Governmental things are changing in the natural, and it's changing in the spiritual. And the church needs to awaken up to its call. Amen. There's a vast difference between being a slave, being a servant, and being a son. A slave has no relationship with his master. A servant has a little bit more, but not a lot more. But a son has total relationship because it's the family thing. A slave has no choice. They're bought and only do what you tell them to do. A servant is paid, and they will only do what you reward them to do. Take the reward away, and they don't want to do it. But a son doesn't need you to tell them what to do, and a son doesn't need to be paid to do it. A son has got his father's spirit. And a son sounds just like his father. A son acts just like his father. You can ask my son Matthew. This is absolutely the truth. When Matthew was 18 or 19, he said, I want to go to Africa to go in. I want to go on the mission field. So I set him up with a friend to go for 3 months to Mozambique, and he's going to feed widows and children in their feeding camps in the middle of Mozambique. So when he goes over, my friend Peter says, I'll meet him at the airport, take him to my plane, and we'll fly him into Mozambique that night. And so they fly in, they get there about 10 o'clock at night, pitch black, walk into a little hut where all the workers are and where they're going to sleep. And he says, everybody, nice to see you. I just brought one of my pastor friend's sons. His name is Matthew. And somebody shouts out before he can say his surname, I know who you are. You're Wingos's son. And he said, I'm looking through the haze of this dark room. And it was a Norwegian accent. And he said, how can I be in the middle of Africa, in the middle of a desert, in the middle of nowhere, and I walk through the door, I haven't even opened my mouth, and someone says, you're Wingos's son. First of all, how on earth would somebody here know my father, and how do you know I'm his son? And so the guy says, I saw your father one day in a worship conference in Norway, and when you walk through the door, you look like him, you walk like him, and you sound just like him. You have the same mannerisms. And it's true. I've always said to ladies, you know, in the church, if you ever said to yourself, I'll never be like my mother, for goodness sake, I guarantee you will. Hello? Boys are the same. I'll never be like my father. Yeah, you will. You better get over yourself, because it's going to hit you like a brick if you're not careful. But you are going to do the things your mother and father said, unless there's a grace of God to deliver you from some of those things. But a lot of those things, you're going to look like them. You're going to sound like them. And the older I get, every time I look in the mirror, I go, oh, gosh, you look more like your father than you've ever looked. My hair is going exactly like my father's hair. I always said it's not going to go the way my father's hair went. I am not going to go bald. I'm going bald. Hello. Praise God. You get your father and mother's DNA. You're bound to act like them. But there's a good side to that. First the natural, then the spiritual. You have your father's DNA. If you get your father's DNA and you get your father's spirit, you should be getting to a place as you grow older in Christ to walk like him, talk like him, act like him. That when you walk in the room, it's like he's just walked in the room. It should be that everybody in your arena knows who you are. And they should always have that attitude of, even if they're not sure they understand everything about you, that you make a difference in their world. And when everything is rocking and rolling, it's your door that they're going to knock on. Hello? Why? Because you carry something. But there's a difference between a slave, a servant, and a son. A slave has no choice. I can tell you and take you to 1,000 churches on the planet, and probably most of them in America right now, where pastors are raising up churches with that mentality that people cannot do anything unless they tell them to do it. And I keep saying to pastors, listen, you are raising up babies, not adults. You are to raise up mature men and women in Christ who can hear God and do what he says. We sung that tonight. What fantastic songs we sung tonight. And it was about that. Hearing God and doing what God is doing and saying what God is saying and acting on what God is doing right now. But yet, pastors sometimes all over the planet are beginning to raise up churches that you do not do anything unless they tell you to do it. And I say, well, that's a slave's mentality. And I put on my Facebook once, nobody needs anyone's permission to do God's will. If God has told you to do something, you are to get on and do it. You might want someone's help. You might need someone's covering. You might need someone's blessing. You might need someone's wisdom to watch over you. You might need that. But you don't need anyone's permission. God told you to do it. You are responsible to do it. Amen. Someone shout amen anyway. Amen. Amen. We are all responsible to do it. But if we have a slave mentality, God speaks and I can't do it because the pastor hasn't told me. The pastor hasn't initiated this. It's not about the pastor. Pastor Robert and Pastor Laura are not here to tell you what to do all the time. Because if they have to tell you what to do, where's the Spirit of the Father in you? Hello? Why should we have to preach? You know, in a sense, I hope you understand this. In a sense, we should be like Paul in the New Testament. Do you know the gifts of the Spirit were flowing so much in Corinth that he had to send them a letter to tell them how to slow it down a bit and hold it in an area where it could be used more wisely. We preach 1,000 messages to get people to flow in the Holy Spirit. Hello? And he's doing it the other way around. Shouldn't we have the same thing? Shouldn't we see God move in so many people, in so many ways, that in the end, Pastor Robert has to say, my God, it's chaotic. What we need to do is have some instruction right now. The best way to handle what God's doing is put some reins on it. But no, we're having to have sermons, we have to have books, we have to have teaching, we have to have special Sunday school classes, we have to have every conceivable conference on the planet to get the people of God to do what God told them to do. Thank you for that underwhelming response again. Hello? I'm sorry, but when I got saved, I got filled with the Holy Spirit, nobody told me to go in the streets. Nobody told me to stand on the street corner and preach the gospel. Nobody told me to go and take a 12-foot cross and stand outside the big cinema and begin to preach to the people coming out every Sunday night. Nobody told me that. God told me to do it. No man told me what to do. No man trained me how to do it. I just went and did what God told me to do and began to flow in miracles and signs and wonders. I ended up having more ministry opportunities than I had calendar to such a degree that I could not work and do the ministry. So I left the work and went into the ministry. I just went where God told me to go. I just did what God told me to do and left the rest to him. And he showed up. Why? Because I was in the right place doing the right thing. I was where he told me to be. When I was there, the doors opened, the windows of heaven poured out, and there was signs and wonders. Hello? Hello? Where has God asked you to be? Hello? We have churches being raised where the pastor has to run around like a headless chicken, patting everybody on the shoulder and patting everybody from the platform every Sunday, a long list of people. By the way, I just want to let's just give this person a round of applause for what they did last Sunday. And let's pat them on the back today. Let's tell them how good a job they did. Let's tell the worship team this week. And we pat them on the back, pat them on the back. Why? Because if you don't, they get upset. Because they're not being rewarded. Hello? If you look for man's reward, I guarantee you'll never do anything in the ministry. Because the funny thing is wherever you see the ministry in the Bible, where you flow in the Holy Spirit and you do what God says, the only person that rewards you is God. Nearly all of your friends stab you in the back. Hello? It's a biblical principle. Hello? Your family don't understand you. Even Jesus' family didn't understand him. Hello? David's family didn't understand him. Hello? A king tries to kill him for 17 years. A king that he rescued is going around trying to kill him. Imagine that. For 17 years. That sounds like the ministry, doesn't it? Hello? It says here, Elisha when Elijah turned and said, "Stay here, Elisha, I'm going on to Bethel," he said, "I will never leave you." And in fact, we could take Jesus' words, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." No, 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 not on your life. If you are alive, I am staying with you. Why was he able to say that? Because when Elijah came and threw the mantle on his shoulder, he knew, I am just beginning the journey of transition. This is not it. God had still not said to him, "You're ready. I've put my mantle on you. This is your discipler. Now serve him. Let go your father's house. Now start serving him." Elisha had no idea it was going to be another 17 years before Elijah went to heaven and the mantle was now on Elisha's shoulders. 17 years. We can't cope with 17 weeks. We can't find Christians who stay in a church 17 months. Hello? I've known Christians come through the door, okay? I've preached something and they don't know the etiquette of the church, but they'll stand up. This lady stood up one day and she said, "Pastor Wayne, I want you to know, if nobody else is with you, I'm with you." And I thought, oh God, you're going to be tested. Bless her heart, I never ever saw her again. Is that a lie? I never saw her again. She never, ever came to a church ever again. And yet she stood up there. "I am with you." Boom, gone. Hello? Didn't pass the test. And Elisha had to follow Elijah for 17 years. To such a degree that he got to that place where he was never going to leave. If Elisha lived for another 1,000 years, Elisha would have followed him. And Elijah keeps trying to put him off. "Stay here, stay here, stay here." No, no. If you live, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. Hello? Why? Because you can't get what's on the Father if you don't become a son. You can't get from the Father what you need until you become a son. In the natural, my son gets from me just because he's my son. But in the spiritual, it's the other way around. The son has to chase the father to get what's on the father. Why? Because it's by faith. It's by faith. So the Elisha has to follow Elijah for 17 years, washing his hands, washing his clothes, cooking his food, carrying his bags, running here, running there, until in the end, he knows Elisha is about to go, and he is not going to miss it. He knows the transition is on. He can feel it in his spirit. Why? Elijah's a prophet. Now the prophetic anointing is growing and growing and growing in Elisha to such a degree that even Elisha knows it's about to happen. He's about to go, and I'm about to get that mantle. So not on your life. If you're still here, I'm staying with you. You can do this 55 times in the next 3 weeks. But wherever you go, I'm going with you. Because when you go, that mantle is going to come on me. And he follows him and serves him. He knows it's about to happen. When he comes to this place, Elijah takes him to Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan. Let me just read these things so that we finish quickly rather than running on. Elisha knows there's a transfer of anointing and a transfer of power and a transfer of ministry during transition. We are in transition. There's a transfer of anointing. There's a transfer of power. There's a transfer of ministry going on. I want you to know there is something going on in the earth today. And I've prophesied it from here and I've preached it. I want you to know the church of Jesus Christ is going to be unleashed. Every single one of us is going to be unleashed in the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? If you are not mature enough to handle the anointing, it will expose you and bring to the surface your weaknesses. So right now is a training camp time in the body of Christ. Now is not the time to start running all over the place. Now is the time to be in your place, on time, in the place God set for you, serving wherever you can find yourself to serve, because right now it's character development. Right now it's changing your heart to be have the motives of God and to have the mission of God in your heart, to have the character of God. Because if you've got a message, you've also got to have the character of that message. You can't preach what you can't live. Otherwise, you cause havoc in the earth. And so God says, I'm in the training process right now. I'm training people for reigning in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because there's about to be a deluge again of the Holy Spirit. We are to be poured out. It's about to be poured out upon us, greater than Pentecost, as it were. And we are going to see the unleashing of the power of God in people's lives, in people's workplaces, in people's homes, in the streets. They're not going to be able to cope with us. I said to Pastor Robert yesterday that I sense there's going to be a generation before Jesus comes where all the earth knows we need the Christians to be in control, because they know how to do it. They have the character. They have the mandate of God. And that's going to happen in the business realm, in the political realm, in all realms. We're going to suddenly see Christians rise up in the power, and then Jesus will come. I believe that. I believe we stand on the edge of that great revival. Whether it lasts for just one generation or whether it's longer than that, I don't know. But I know we stand on the edge of the greatest reformation we've ever seen in our life. And the way the church is going to happen is uncontrollable in a sense. We're not going to have our pretty little boxes and say, this is church. It's going to just be overflowing and overflowing and overflowing. It's going to happen in the strangest places. Hello? Hello? It's going to happen in the wildest time. Did you know in Ireland there's a Chinese church that has church at 3 a.m. on a Sunday morning? Why? Well, they all work in the Chinese restaurants. So the only time they can meet is in a Chinese restaurant when everybody's gone home. And so in the biggest restaurant in town, they all meet and have church at 3 a.m. Because nobody goes home till 1 a.m. So by the time they cleaned up, that's when they have church. Now, a lot of people go, well, that's not right. Well, that's not right. I mean, Sunday morning we have church, don't we? Find that in your Bible. Hello? Find a location. It says you can only have one location. Find a day that you can only have church on a certain day at a certain time. You won't find it anywhere. Hello? Why? Because they had church everywhere, anywhere. Because the power of the Holy Spirit was moving like just flowing like oil running around the world. Hello? Amen. You only have rules when you don't have anything happening. You know that, don't you? When there's nothing going on, we make rules because we've got nothing else to do. But when it's happening, you're just standing around trying to cope with what God is doing. Hello? Here we have Elisha coming to a place of maturity. He has to come to Gilgal. Gilgal is a place where Joshua led the children of Israel into the wilderness, out of the wilderness into Canaan. It's the very first place they made camp. Gilgal is a place of covenant, but it's also a quarry. You know what you do in a quarry? You go into a rock and you cut something away and you chisel it and you shape it for whatever it is that you want. It's a cutting away place. And it was at this point that God said to them, take the 12 stones as you come through the waters, pick up 12 rocks and make a circle on the floor. So that when your children come back to visit this place, they'll ask you, what's that circle of stones? And you can say, this is where God delivered Israel from all its enemies. And the past was cut off and the reproach was removed. Something was removed from God, from God's people in the eyes of God. He removed the past sin and gave them a brand new start. It was at this point that Joshua goes up the mountain And he's confronted by the angel. And the angel gives him a word and the strategy how to take Canaan. And when he comes down, he's called a men's breakfast. And all the men are there, 600,000 of them. And they all know he's got the word of the Lord. And he says, yes, I've got the word of the Lord. I know the strategy of how to take the nation and conquer all the enemies and turn this nation over. And they're all excited. And they go, go on, tell us, what is it? And he says, be ye circumcised. Can you imagine the picture? 600,000 men are going, what? Be circumcised. Levites, forward march. And 6,000 men all of a sudden in a panic because nobody knows what circumcision is. Until an older gent suddenly tells them what circumcision is. And they all begin to panic even more now because Levites have not had any practice on anybody for hundreds of years. So the Levites are going, oh, this is going to be fun. We read about this in the books. We get to circumcise all the men. We've never done it before, but this is going to be fun. And to circumcise, you have to take a man's private part and you take a knife and go round and round and round a piece of his flesh and rip it off. It's a removing of the flesh. Elisha, you cannot carry the anointing till there's a removing of your flesh, man. When there's a removing of the piece of the skin around the man's, the foreskin, when that's removed, it reveals a part of the man's anatomy that is so, so tender. And that part of his anatomy is about intimacy. And so this whole picture, you'll find it in the book, this whole picture is about God bringing individuals to a place of vulnerability, sensitivity, intimacy, and trust in God. You can't carry what God wants you to carry until you are trustworthy. And if you're not trustworthy in the natural, how will you be trustworthy in the spiritual? If you're not, do you know how God finds out if you're trustworthy? He watches to see if you're trustworthy in the little things. And then he says you'll be trustworthy in the big things. If you're trustworthy in the storm, you'll be trustworthy in the peace. Hello? If you're trustworthy when everything is going bad, you'll be trustworthy when everything's going good. Hello? So God allows testings in churches and in families. Because he's watching to see who's trustworthy. Who's faithful. Timothy, Titus, pass on my sayings to faithful men. Not talented men. Doesn't even say anointed men. I know lots of anointed people, but they're not very faithful. I know of an awful lot of talented men and women who are not very faithful. But God doesn't say, pass it on to talented people, gifted people. He says, pass it on to faithful people. Because God's kingdom is about character. And you can carry something if you're faithful, if you're trustworthy. So he takes him to Gilgal. And then he says, stay here. I'm going on to Bethel. I want to go up to the next level. And Elisha says, no, you're not leaving me here. I'm coming with you. Bethel is house of God. Bethel is the place where Jacob laid his head at night on a rock. And that night he had a dream that he saw heaven open and the angels descending and ascending all through the night, bringing revelation. And so he wakes up and says, surely this is the house of God. So the house of God is a place of revelation. God says, if you want to walk into the next level of the ministry and carrying what God has for this city and God has for this church and God has for this region and nation and generation, God says you have to come to the place where you can see that the heavens are open and that there's revelation being poured out to you. You've got to get to that place that you see God for yourself and you hear God for yourself. Elijah is trying to say to Elisha, you can't have me forever. You can't listen to my voice. You can't listen to my teachings. You've got to grab it for yourself. You've got to get to the place, son, where you allow heaven to open itself and pour out revelation to you. But only God can bring you to that place. And he laid down his head. Here's what opened heaven. He laid down his headship. Head means authority. He lays down his authority on the rock. The rock is Jesus, and he lays down his head. He lays down his own authority, and he says, I don't want the authority in my life. I give you the authority in my life. I will do what you tell me to do. I will say what you tell me to say. If you tell me to stand, I will stand. If you tell me to move, I will move. If you tell me to sit, I will sit. If you tell me you're not going to use me, I'll not be used. I won't get offended. I'm here to serve a higher purpose, and it's not man's purpose. It's not my purpose. It's the purpose of God. We will never see the glory of God move in the church the way it wants to move, and in the earth the way he wants it to move, until the whole body of Christ stops being self-centered and thinking the whole world revolves around me and my needs. No, it does not. Heaven exists, and you exist for you and I to learn how to serve his purposes and put first his kingdom, and seek first his kingdom, and seek first his righteous ways, and seek first his purpose, and seek first his plans for life. Amen. It only comes, and he's doing that. Elisha, are you going to stay at Bethel? Are you going to go any further? And Elisha says, no, I'm coming with you. He says, well, I'm going on to Jericho. Jericho means totally devoted. Okay, wives, how many of you are totally devoted to your husband? Nobody's got hands up. Okay, praise the Lord. One. Sheesh, I thought every hand ought to be up at that point. Hello, if you're totally devoted, you're totally smitten, you're totally in love, hello? If I asked, ladies, how many of you love your husbands? Yeah? Absolutely. Now, if I asked all the husbands, ladies, how much do you love your wife sitting next to you? What would you hope his answer is? Would you hope he says, I totally devoted. I absolutely. If I said to one of you guys and said, how much do you love your wife percentage out of 100%? I mean, wives, would you love it if he turned around and said, 25%? Hello? What if he said, well, maybe I'm a bit tough. 50%. I love you with 50%. You go, no. If it doesn't come higher than that, I'm taking a baseball bat to you tonight when you're fast asleep. What do you want? You want him, if he says, I love you, it means 100%. Well, 150, all right. Well, that's mathematically not possible, but well, you want him totally devoted. What would you say if he said 10%? Hello? Would we think 10% is totally devoted? No. What's totally devoted? 100%. So why do we think tithing is devoted? I'm totally devoted. I tithe. Hello? That doesn't impress God at all. I don't flick his switch. Hello? Imagine on the cross, 10% into the cross. Jesus gets off and says, there we go, I tithed. Hello? We'd all be going, no, stay there. That's God's will. You're supposed to die. You're supposed to totally give yourself up on my behalf. You're supposed to take a total of my sin, the total of my sickness, the total of my sorrow and my grief, the total of all my mess up. You're supposed to take all of that stuff totally on me and totally die and totally raise up. And then you're totally to give me everything that you are, pressed down, shaken together, running over, because that's what devoted means. It means 100%. I am not meant to tithe. I am meant to be the tithe. I'm meant to show that a tithe in the natural or financial is just a practical demonstration and a sowing of a seed. But really, it does not stop there at all. Because when I got saved, I did not get saved to tithe. I gave 100% lock, stock, and barrel. And I said, God, you can have everything. If I have to stand in my undergarments in the middle of town and that's all I have left and you've taken everything else, then you have every right to do that. Because what I have and what I am, I totally gave to you. Because that's the only way you can have a true divine exchange. If you want a divine exchange, you have to give the same measure. 100% of me receives 100% of God back. Hello? If I want him to love me, I am called to love him. Isn't that true? If I want him to love me 100%, shouldn't he want me to love him 100%? Hello? Jericho means totally devoted because it's the first city that when they conquered Canaan, they went in and God says, you don't take anything. You don't take the spoils. You don't take gold, silver. You just burn everything. Everything goes up in smoke as an act of worship. Totally devoted. You give the very best first. We are never going to see a move of God tithing. We're never going to see a move of God coming to church because it's Sunday. We're never going to see a move of God because we have a 10-minute, a 20-minute, or 30-minute little devotional time with the Lord. We're not going to see a move of God until we get to that place to say, do you know what? All or nothing. The secular prophets were singing that in the 70s. All or nothing. The love songs all sing about everything I am, I give to you. We can sing the songs, but it's not singing the songs that does it. It's doing the stuff. And he says, Elisha, stay here. And Elisha says, no. I've had the removing of the flesh. I want to live by the Spirit. I've laid down my head. I want God's authority over my life. And now I've come to that place. I'm totally surrendered, totally devoted to God's plan for my life. And I'm not going to stop here. I'm going to go to Jordan. Jordan means descend. It means to go down. It's what John the Baptist did. I must descend that he must increase. I must decrease that he must increase. I must descend that he must ascend. It's also the place where it's the total end of wandering and disconnection. I will never know what God really has in store for me until I stop my wondering, is the grass better on the other side of the fence? The grass might look greener on the other side of the fence, but it's just as bad to mow. Hello? The grass on the other side of the fence in the other field may look greener, but the dung smells just as bad. Hello? We are not going to see a move of God until we get to that place. It's an end of independence. And that independent spirit within the church and Christians that just feels, I've got the right to do whatever I want to do my way. No, My Way was a song that Frank Sinatra sang. Jesus never sang it. The church has its power when everyone lives for the higher cause. And everyone sells itself into a corporate anointing. Notice how this finishes. As Elisha follows Elijah step by step by step by step. Then they go on, and as they're walking, they're having a conversation. A father and a son. They cross over the brook. They get to the other side, and he says, tell me, Elisha, what is it I can do for you? And he says, I want a double portion of the Holy Spirit that's on you. I want double the anointing that's on you. I want double the grace that's upon you. I want double your spirit. And Elisha said, that's a tough thing. I don't know if I can see that will happen. But if you see me go, you know it's happening. And so when the horsemen come and the fire and the chariots lift Elijah up, they take him into heaven. And as he's going into heaven, for the first time that we ever see recorded by Elisha, Elisha shouts out, "No longer my prophet, my prophet. My master, my master." He cries out, "My father, my father." Isn't it amazing that God, through all of those something like 25 years in Elisha's life, is preparing Elisha to come to a place where he says, "My father, my father." Maturity is when the body of Christ comes to a place to know Father. Not know God, not know His power, not just know His word, but know Him. My Father, my Father. What does a father do? He picks his sons and daughters up and he kisses them affectionately and he lavishes them with himself. And everything he has for the rest of his days, a daddy just pours out and pours out and pours out. I have a 38-year-old son who's Matthew. And you know, the day when I picked him up and kissed him is the way I feel about him today. I just can't pick him up now. He picks me up. But I will still see him. I saw him just before we left. And the last thing I did was walk up to him, put my arms around him. I love you. I love you. I've loved you since the day you were born. And I've loved you every single day. And it won't matter where you go. It never changes. I will always love you. I'm always proud of you. I'm always there for you. And everything I have is yours. Hello? Daddies will empty a bank account if necessary. They will give away everything they have if necessary for the sake of a child. Why? That's the way daddies are. And Elijah had been used of God to bring Elisha to that great point of suddenly raising, "You're not just my God. It's not just about a project. You're my daddy." Because the one thing the world is crying out for is not a church, not a religion. It's not a message. It's to know Him. And when they find a Christian that knows Him, it's infectious. Amen? Why don't you stand right now? Why don't you come across the rooms, get near one another? Jesus' name. Get near one another. Remember the words I was singing earlier, before the world began, you were on His mind. And every tear you cried was precious in His sight. Because of His great love, He gave His only Son. What great love? Great love for who? You. Great love for you. When yet you were in sin, His great love for you. Do you know that before you were even created, He loved you? Before Adam was born, or fashioned, I should say, it says God loved you. Knew all about you. And had already made up His mind before you breathe one breath. I, because I love you, will send my Son to the cross. Then the song goes on and says, there's nothing you can do to make Him love you more. How can He love you more when He loves you completely? There's nothing you can do to make Him love you more, and there's nothing you can do that will make Him close the door because of His great love. Does that take pressure off? tonight, when Laura and the worship team were leading us in worship, I just felt this incredible peace just descend upon the whole church. That sense of God saying, just chill out. Just chill out. Let Daddy lavish you. Let Daddy hold you. Let Daddy kiss you. Let Daddy take the pressure off you. Let Daddy lift the burdens off of you. Before I came tonight, I said, Father, show me something you want to do with this church and with this people. Can I? This is absolutely ridiculous. Can I tell you what he showed me? I saw you all sitting on the banks of the river doing this with your feet in the water. You're about six. And you were just enjoying the splashing around. Not a weight of responsibility at all. There was no worry, no anxiety. You were just living for this moment and enjoying it. And then that scripture, that they stepped into the river and they were ankle deep. And then they were waist deep. And then it went so deep that it just picked them up and carried them along. It doesn't say anywhere that anyone standing on the banks made the river do anything. It just says that they were on the banks of the river when the river took them. And God is asking you, would you just let him lift you from where you are and the level of what you experience? Would you just let him love on you today? Would you just stop for a moment and stop worrying about all the things that you worry about? Jesus said, listen, all the Gentiles do that. Don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry what you... We're in the middle of a recession, and God is already saying to us, listen, don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about what you wear. Don't worry about your house. Don't worry about your mortgage. Don't worry about your business. Don't worry about the farm. Don't worry about those things, because worry takes all the pressure and puts it upon you and heaps it more and more and more. And so before you know where you are, the recession is huge and God is small. When God says, just sit on the bank of a river, dangle your feet in the water, and let the refreshing moment of the Holy Spirit begin to wash your feet and get deeper and deeper and stronger. And before you know where you are, it's up to your knees, and then it's up to your thighs, it's up to your waist, it's up to your chest and your neck. And now God is saying, listen, you're going to have such the favor of the Holy Spirit. There's going to be such the grace of the Holy Spirit. There's going to be such a move of the Holy Spirit that he's going to wash you and wash you along. And people are going to say, why aren't you worried about the recession? Because your eyes are on someone that's eternal. Your eyes are on a daddy that loves you. Your eyes are on someone that says, listen, if I'm on your side, who's the issue? What is the issue? What is that I cannot do? One of his names is El Shaddai. El Shaddai has at the root of its meaning to create, to give you. But it also implies that if it doesn't exist, he'll make it for you. So in other words, there is nothing that you could possibly ever want that God can't give you. Hello? But the greatest gift he has for you is himself. To know him. If you know him as your Father in heaven, if you know him in an intimate way, if you know him, and I can see right now some of you saying, well, I know him. Yeah, no. I mean, he wants you to know him. He wants us to know him in a measure we've never, ever known him. Because the day that we know him in that measure, all of that anxiety will drop through the floor. And all of a sudden, the signs and the wonders begin to flow quite naturally. Why? Because our Father in heaven, and then he goes on and says, your kingdom come and your will be done. You can't have the kingdom come and you will never see his will be done until there's a link to the Father. We must know him with intimacy, and then there's a power demonstration on the outside. Hello? And his grace is like that river today. Not by might, not by strength, but my grace. Father, in the name of Jesus today, let that river begin to flow right here again. Let the power of your grace begin to lift and destroy every burden, shatter every heavy weight of responsibility, lift from people's hearts every grief and every rejection and every worry about who they are, whether they're acceptable or not. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that when you died, put your son upon a cross and he died. We thank you, Lord, you died to heal every single one of us from every wrong understanding of who you are and who we are. I thank you today, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you deposit in every heart the peace that just lets you be Daddy. Now, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' mighty name. Let the depth of your grace begin to flow in every single heart, Lord. The depth of your grace flow in every individual's marriage and family. At the depth of your grace, let that river go deeper and deeper. That, Father, we stand and watch you lavish us for no other reason than you want to. In Jesus' name. Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' name, Father. Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' mighty name. No worry, no anxiety can exist in the kingdom of grace. Jesus' name. Let your kingdom come, Father. Let your will be done. Now, let the rain that we need in the natural begin to flow in the spiritual right now. Just receive it. It's happening right now. Just receive. Que la namo yete la corono. Que la namo de la sante. Que la namo maquiela. Jesus' name. Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Go ahead, pray for the person either side of you. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name, Father God. All those things that have been controlling us, Lord, they're broken right now in Jesus' name. Kiria, all those things that have been hemming us in, they're just non-existent now. The river of grace picks us up and carries us. That Jesus' mighty name. Kiria bababasha kiria takara degara degura degara degura degara degura. Be filled with the Holy Spirit again and again and again and again and again. Let the power of the Holy Spirit come to you. Jesus' mighty name. So all that pressure of the trial of being where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to be, serving in a place that you don't really want to serve in. You want to run from it. Just let the grace of God now take every desire to flee from you, every desire to reject it from you. that you'll be steadfast and true in the place that God has set you, doing the last thing God told you to do. Jesus' name. Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Turn to somebody right now and just seriously pray for them. Just pray the grace of the Lord Jesus flow in their lives. Go on, let's believe now. Believe the grace of God to flow through you as you minister to one another. Believe it right now. Believe for the grace to begin to flow in you. Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' mighty name. Fill them, Lord. Fill them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' mighty name. Do you not know it says it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom? His kingdom authority, His kingdom power. But more than that, if you receive Him, you receive His kingdom. If you receive Him in a deeper revelation, and you receive His kingdom in a greater demonstration. In Jesus' name, it's His good will and pleasure to give you His kingdom. His kingdom come. His will be done right now. Amen. 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 The rivers of His kingdom, the rivers of His grace, the rivers of His peace, the rivers of His healing, the rivers of His anointing are going to fill this place again, over and over and over again. And just as the rivers are barren right now and dry as a bone in this region, so the natural is speaking to what is going to happen in the spiritual. There's going to be the great outpouring of His grace in this region, and the rivers shall never run dry. In Jesus' name, there's a river that's meant to flow out of your spirit. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And wherever it goes, it brings healing. It brings reformation. It brings restoration. It brings redemption. It puts everything out of alignment back into alignment with the nature of God and the Word of God and the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, out of your family is to come a river of living water that's to run down your street and run down your area so that people around you get infected by the power of the God that's flowing in you. In Jesus' name. And out of this church, there's rivers of living water flowing to the north, south, east, and west, going into the nations. There's rivers flowing to the north, south, east, and west, touching other cities, touching other regions, touching other churches, touching other ministries, and bringing refreshing, and bringing hope, and bringing vision, and bringing an impartation. But it's not by might, nor by strength, but by the grace of God. You can't do it, so He's going to do it for you. You can't earn it. He's just giving it to you right now. He's just giving it right now. Jesus' mighty name. He's giving it right now. He's giving it right now. Jesus' name. He's giving it right now. He's giving it right now. Oh, goodness. Just lift up your hands and receive it right now. He's giving it right now. Jesus' name. Somebody's struggling to sleep right now. The peace of God is going to make you sleep like a baby. Somebody's finances are in a dire strait. But right now, by grace, God will smooth it out. Somebody's marriage is going through the same thing. God's saying the same thing. Don't worry. He's smoothing it out right now. It's coming right because of grace. God is taking bitterness and resentment and anger away from someone's spirit to heal relationships. In Jesus' name. Somebody can't overcome a sin. They keep falling to the same temptation. But by grace, right now, God is emptying your heart with the desire to sin and filling it with the desire to be righteous. And the grace of God will cause you to walk right. Receive. The harvest field is white unto harvest, and you're going to see the greatest harvest you've ever had on a ministry trip. You're going to see wonderful things on this trip. I just sense that the Holy Spirit is saying more souls, more miracles, more signs and wonders because of His grace. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Bind up the brokenhearted and set the captive free is what you shall see. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit will flow in this place by grace. We'll touch the bank accounts by grace. We'll touch the bodies by grace. We'll touch the families and the marriages by grace. We'll touch the communities by grace. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Amen. Hello. Do you receive something tonight? Turn to somebody if you receive something tonight and just say, I'm going home with a measure of grace I've never had before. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Come expectant on Sunday, won't you?
Amen. Praise Jesus.